For this morning's message from John chapter 12, verses 23 to 28. Let's read it together in unison. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and it will glorify it again." Please be seated. This morning I want us to consider a very difficult, thought-provoking, if I could use that word, thought-probing, passage of Scripture. And I must admit in the beginning that as I was preparing this passage this week, it caused me a lot of self-examination and it caused me a lot of thought about my own walk with God. I often look at myself in the mirror and I say, you know, who are you? And sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, you know, you're not what you used to be, and I thank God for that. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, I wish you were better looking. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, you know, there's a lot more to be done, because there's a lot more smooth, or rough edges rather, that need to be ironed out. And I don't know about you, but it's certainly true with me. Our text today, John chapter 12, Jesus speaks some words here to his followers that sound similar to statements that he made at different times, different occasions, in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a thought-provoking passage of Scripture because it challenges us to do something that we're not used to. It challenges us to say something, to do something, to look at life differently than what the world tells us and how the world may direct us. The story begins when a couple of Greeks who may have heard about Jesus from the cleansing of the temple came to Philip, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, and said, "We would like to see Jesus. We'd like to have an appointment with him. We'd like to meet with him." And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to his followers here in this scripture that we just read a moment ago. Some interesting words. Some of the words here echo what he said in the Gospels. You know, the words that he gives us. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Now, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Those were words that were totally against the culture of that day and that age. And certainly they're words that are against the culture and the age that we live in. Some of Jesus' words here echo what he said in the Gospels. For example, in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we hear Jesus say these words, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The key word is daily. The key thought is consistency. Denying yourself dying to self is, according to Jesus, a daily process. But what does that mean? What does that mean? In an age when we're told everybody up for himself, an age that says the only important person in this world is me, in an age that says you look after yourself and everything else will fall into place, when we use the word I 1,000 times a day and the word me another 1,000 times a day, what does that mean? Well, the great scholar C.S. Lewis wrote these words, and I always love the writings of C.S. Lewis. He said, "The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger life come flowing in." And so on, all day long. He's talking about dying to oneself. That's life's greatest challenge. And I want to suggest to you this morning that is the Christian's greatest challenge. Dying to self. Dying to self. I want to suggest to you that the greatest challenge that we have in this day and age is not our identity with any certain group, or not our identity with any religious group. It's our identity to Christ. The greatest challenge for a person who says he or she is a follower of Jesus Christ is whether we're truly following Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say that you're a Christian. It's another thing to actually follow Christ. It's one thing to say that you are a believer without following it through and putting your words into action. I want us to look more closely at Jesus' words in this text today, so that you and I can maybe leave from here and have perhaps a new appreciation, a new understanding, if you will, of what it really means to deny yourself, to take up the cross, and follow, be a truly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You see, we're living in a day where Christians even think, you know, I like the benefits without the commitment. That's the way this world ticks today. People say, I want the benefits, but I don't want to make a commitment. And we see that in so many different areas of life, in so many spheres of life. And it's truly the same thing in the Christian life. Those who say, I want to be known as a Christian. I want people to think that I'm a Christian. I want my family to think, well, I've got it all together. But really down deep inside, maybe there's that emptiness that we're calling for and looking to God for. You see, we need an infusion of God's power in our lives to make us whom God wants us to be. And as we approach the Easter season, and as we talk about this road less traveled, we're talking about what that means. There be that find it, it says. There are three things I want you to see. And the first principle is this: that before there can be a resurrection, there must be a death. Now, you're saying, well, what in the world is that preacher talking about? He's really off. He's shooting like a loose cannon today. Before there can be a resurrection, there must be a death. Now, what do you mean by that? Before there can be victory, there must be a battle, right? And life is full of them. Battles without and battles within. Struggles without and struggles within. Jesus is saying that just like the kernel of wheat that you saw in that scripture passage, If you have your Bible, turn to this passage, because these are important nuggets of truth here. He's saying that just like the kernel of wheat needs to die before it can produce many seeds, so we must do the same. We must die before we can be resurrected. We must die before we can bear fruit. He's not talking about physical death. He's not talking about just wasting away to nothing. He's talking about surrendering to the will of God. This is what the scripture says. And this is why I have such a rough time with this. Because I see all my imperfections, and I see all my all the things that I really am guilty of, and I say, I need to learn to die and come alive in Christ before God can work in my life. And so, Jesus says in verse 25, look at the passage. It says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, these are words meant to cause you to think, to cause you to ponder, to cause you to evaluate, to cause you to reassess, if you will. Some people hear that and say, wait, what? I have to hate my life? I have to literally hate my life? When we're told in this world we got to love our lives, we got to love ourselves, that we have to lift self up. That's what we're told. But Jesus says, you have to hate your life. How can I do that? My life isn't perfect, but I don't hate it. Now, to be honest, if I were to ask that question to every single one of us down deep inside, maybe our immediate response would be, well, you know, I got to like myself too. I got to like myself. When Jesus spoke these words, he used an idiomatic phrase in the Greek that his listeners would surely understand. And what he's really talking about here is comparison. I hope you'll think this through and get it. It's like when someone says, you know, when I was coming up here this morning, I was driving up 295, and I was, believe it or not, obeying the speed limit. All right? I was doing at 65 miles an hour from Portland up to Topsom. But you know what? It seemed like I was just sitting still because there were cars passing me. They were just going by, crazy as can be, people driving on the road on a Sunday morning. I don't know where they were headed to. I don't think they were headed to church, but I do know there. It just seemed like I was sitting still right on the middle of the road, even though I was doing 65 miles an hour. I put my car on cruise control, and I just leave it there and drive all the way up. But everybody's passing me. Well, it's kind of like that. If you know, it's the truth is, you know, I wasn't standing still. It's a comparison of exaggeration, if you will. If you love your life and your dreams and your ambitions and your own comfort level above everything else, and this matters to you most, more than anything else, your life will ultimately unravel. It will. You see, here's the good news. The good news is that on one hand, if you treat your life not as something to be grasped in a self-serving way, but as a gift you can give to the service of God and the service of others, you will discover a more abundant life. You will discover something better. Jesus is talking about two who will be on the throne in your life. Will it be self, selfish ways, selfish things, selfish motives? Will it be putting yourself first? Who's going to be on the throne of your life? Who will sit at the head of the table? Jesus is talking about the most important of all. Who will it be? And for believers, the greatest challenge that you and I will face is the challenge that we face day after day after day. Who's the boss? Am I the boss or is God the boss? Our kids used to ask that question, or they used to say it when they were little tykes. They would say, you know, my son Matthew, who's doing pretty good for himself these days. They just had a baby a couple of months ago. He used to ask this question, or used to say, "You're not my boss." 3, 4 years old say that. "You're not my boss." Well, I soon showed him that I was his boss. And, you know, and then some. And even today he says, "You're not my boss." Well, okay. It seems as though that's the kind of mentality that a lot of people get into. Who's calling the shots? So every day we must make a point to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my will, but yours be done. That's a prayer that's very tough. To pray, "Lord, I'm not the boss, you are. I'm not in the captain's chair, you are. You're the boss. You're the master. You are the creator. You are my redeemer. You are my Lord. So therefore, I must say, not my will, but yours be done." And that's where dying to self begins. And perhaps this is the most difficult lesson for any believer in Jesus Christ, is to say no to self, to deny yourself. I know a couple of guys that are monks, actually. They hang out at a monastery over near Sanford, Maine. They have a monastery over there, and there's a certain order of monks that hang out there. And they do their own thing. They farm. They get all their own food, and they, you know. But they're very devoted in their walk with God, and they're committed to that. And they could probably be able to tell us a little bit about what it means to deny yourself and follow God more than I could even try to explain it to you. We're not wired that way. To deny ourselves. It goes totally against everything we're being taught to believe. And all the propaganda that comes our way is not telling us to not deny ourselves. It's telling us to celebrate yourself. It's telling us to put ourselves first. And so it leads to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives when we learn a little bit more about what that means to deny ourselves. The scriptures tell us in John 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come. Why did Jesus come? He came that we might have life. And he says in this verse, "I have come so that you might have life abundantly," or have it to the full, as it's told to us in the NIV translation. In order to experience the resurrection power of God, in other words, the scriptures teach us that we must be willing to die to self. That's why this is the greatest challenge and the most difficult thing of all, to die to self. And if you wouldn't mind putting that on the screen there, Frank, this is a verse that we started out with this morning in Galatians 2:20. It's powerful. Now, I've memorized that verse. I don't always live up to it. But this is the key right here. I have been crucified with Christ. I kind of like to refer to it from the old King James translation myself. This is the NIV. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's kind of what it says here. It's in another translation. Crucified with Christ. We don't know what that means today. Unfortunately, regrettably, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Not my life, Lord, but your life in me, the hope of glory. That's the challenge that we face. If we are to be an Easter people, a resurrection people, a people focused on the cross and the true message of our faith, this is what it means. This is where it's at. To surrender our lives fully, wholeheartedly to God through Jesus Christ. And that brings me to the second layer involved in dying to oneself. And it's this. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus means that we're called to tag along with him, if I can use that expression. To tag along. I know that sounds a little bit trivial. To tag along with Jesus. I'm almost making it sound like Jesus is our buddy and we just kind of hang out with him. But it's much more deeper than that. Being a follower of Jesus means that we're called to tag along with him rather than asking him to tag along with us. There's a difference. Jesus said something here that's impossible to ignore. It's impossible for any single one of us here this morning to escape. That whoever serves me, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. The greatest complaint we hear about Christians and churches is what? There are too many hypocrites in the church, right? How many times have you ever heard that? And I often say, well, one more won't hurt. Come and join us because one more won't hurt. Because when it comes right down to it, all of us say something and do another thing, right? One point or another. There's not one single person that follows it right to the T. Only Jesus was able to do that. And so, yeah, I guess you want to call me a hypocrite for Jesus. You know, I guess I'm learning. You see, the fact is, you know, I want to split a hair here if I could, because this idea really comes down to one fundamental approach about living the Christian life. It's true, absolutely true, that God is always with you, right? We say that, God is with you. He's with you. He's with me as I drive up the highway on every Sunday morning and through the week when I come and wherever else I go. He's with me. He's with you wherever you are, wherever you go, and can be sure that he's there. It's why David wrote these words, these beautiful words in Psalm 139, verse 7. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And David says, "You're there. You're with me." You see, you can't flee from God's presence because he's everywhere, and that includes where you are. He is always with you. But here Jesus is talking about an attitude of submission. He's talking about yielding ourselves and submitting to him and to his will. And he expects from his followers that we do just that. You remember the bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot"? You ever see that bumper sticker? God's my co-pilot. Well, that's nice. It's a nice sentiment, but technically, it's not the co-pilot. He is the pilot. He is the pilot. Not the co-pilot. We're what you might call the first officer. He is the captain of the ship. We're the first mate, if you will. So important for us to look at that. There have been times in my ministry over these last 35 years, believe it or not, when I finally came to the realization that God couldn't bless what I was doing because I was just so far removed from his presence and from being in his will. There have been times when I couldn't hear his voice because I was, in a sense, out of range. Out of range, you know, where you go out in places where there's no cell phone range. Well, it's the same thing. Sometimes as Christians, we're out of range. God hasn't moved, we have. We're the ones that have changed our location. We're the ones that have changed our situation. We're the ones that have become cold towards God's good pleasure. But God says, come on back within range. Come on back. Come on back. And when we're doing that, we're saying no to self. We're denying ourselves. It means there'll be times when we have to let go of some of the things that we think we want and embrace instead God's plan, God's purposes, God's heart desire, and God's strategy for whatever he wants us to have. You see, when you're able to do this, you'll discover the next level, which is the final thing I want to share with you, and that is that there will be a time in our lives when we, like Jesus, must be able to say, for this reason, we've come to this hour. And that's what Jesus says right here in this text. For this reason, I came to this hour. What hour was he talking about? He was talking about the hour when he was going to the cross. When he was going to go to the cross and die for your sin and mine. When he was going to hang between two thieves. And he was going to give his life as a ransom for you. He was going to take your place. Where it should have been you on that cross. Where it should have been me on that cross. Here's the Son of God. Here's Jesus dying for you. For me. Why would he love me so much? Why would he give himself for me? A filthy, rotten sinner. It's because of John 3:16. Because he loved me so much that he gave his son. And so, in John's gospel, we hear Jesus say this, that his soul is troubled. His soul is troubled. What does he mean by that? Because he knows, down deep, that the next few steps in his life will not be very merry. He knows that from an earthly perspective. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday, and it just seems as though there's going to be a big party when Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem with a donkey. And everybody's throwing palm branches at him. And there's going to be celebration absolute pandemonium. You see, there are those who think that there was something new was coming their way, that it was going to be a new political age in which they were going to live, embark upon them. But Jesus had another message. Jesus had another motivation, and he says to his disciples, in Matthew 26, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And yet he could not turn away, because in verse 26 here in John 12, this is what he says. He says, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Charles Stanley, a great preacher in the South, he wrote these words, there are two great moments in a person's life. The moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. The moment you're born, the moment you realize why you were born. It is for a specific moment. It is for a specific purpose that God has placed you here. The fact is that you have significance, that you have purpose, that you have meaning, that you're not a waste, that you are in his eyes special, that he loves you so much, that he prepared a home in heaven for you if you trust Jesus Christ. There will be times when your soul is troubled and when you will be overwhelmed with sorrow, with heartache, with pain. There will be times when you want to pray, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me," which is exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when your heart is fully surrendered to Him, you'll pray, "Yet not as I will, but as You will. Not my will, Lord, but Thine be done." Because you will know in the deepest part of your being, in your inner self, you know that it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. I want you to notice that as Jesus approached the hour of his death, which we're thinking about in a couple of weeks' time, which we're thinking about today, it's not about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and all of that. And even though his soul was troubled and he was overwhelmed with sorrow, his was not an attitude of defeat, not of defeat at all, but his was the attitude of victory. His was the attitude of jubilation. He began his message not by saying that the hour has come for me to be cast aside, or the hour has come for me to be humiliated, or the hour has come for me to be abandoned. No, he did not say that. Not at all. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knew what this hour was about. Those who were gathered around the cross, and even many of his disciples that were following him, they did not know what that hour was. But he knew. He knew what this hour was about. He knew what it would accomplish in terms of eternity. He knew how the story would end. And the story would end by him dying on that cross. The story would end by him shedding his blood, by his body being broken, by them placing him in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, rising from the dead. That's how it would end. And then he would be ascended into heaven to be with the Father. And of course, there's more to come. Because the Bible says he's going to come again. He's going to come again at any moment, any day. And so he says he proclaimed with confidence. He proclaimed it with confidence. "It was for this very reason I came to this hour," in verse 26. And then, or verse 27. And then in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Glorify your name. And though our trials and hardships are nothing compared to his, we must face life's defining moments with the very same attitude. "For this reason, I came to this hour." Maybe you're saying that in your life today, that you are in a situation in your life where it seems as though hell itself is breaking loose against you. And everything is against you. Everything is happening. That your life is in a mess right now. It could be for this hour. It could be that it was for this reason I came to this hour. And it could be your response is that, "Father, glorify your name." So, there can be no battle without, or no victory without a battle. And there can be no resurrection without a death. And if you want to experience God's resurrection power in your life, if you want to know his power, if you know what it is to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to be one of his followers, you must recognize the fundamental truth of being a disciple. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian, said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. To come and die. So the greatest challenge you will ever face. You think you may have challenges ahead of you right now. And you may have faced difficult challenges in your life. The greatest challenge you will ever face, you face every day in your life. To whom will I surrender today? Will I surrender to myself, or will I surrender to God? Will I surrender to that self-centered side of me that has caused me to stumble more times than you can possibly count or even number? Or will I surrender myself to the God of grace and glory, to the God of mercy and compassion, to the God who has promised His overwhelming and overcoming, liberating power in my life if I but receive it by faith? So the question is, how about you today? Have you surrendered to Christ? Have you invited Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Have you invited Him in to take personal residence in your life? It's about a relationship, my friend. That's the message of Easter. That Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived a perfect life. Died on the cross. He rose again. He's coming again. All because He wants to have a relationship with you. With you. Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Father, glorify Your name. Heavenly Father, I pray that as Your Holy Spirit teaches us Your word today, that we might not sleep, we might not have any rest until we come to terms with what You want to do in our lives and how You want to do it. We avail ourselves to Your mercy, to Your grace today, and we thank You for the living Christ. Amen.